Well, let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. The book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, and then Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 2. The book of Timothy was written by Paul to a pastor named Timothy, and he is giving to Timothy instructions about how to conduct himself as a minister of the gospel and in ordering the affairs in the church at Ephesus. And in doing so, he is speaking of the gospel and the purpose of God in saving his people. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, he makes this amazing statement. Notice 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Now, as we gather together for the Lord's Supper, the primary purpose for which we gather is to remember our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus instituted the Last Supper and he broke the bread and he shared the cup with the disciples, he instructed them that they were to do this in remembrance of me. And so therefore, each time we observe and celebrate this ordinance, we do so to remember Jesus. And the way in which we remember Jesus is by remembering and reflecting on what he has done on our behalf and who he is in his person and in his offices. Now, the passage before us contains one of the most valuable and one of the most comforting of all of the scriptures in the Bible, and that is the work of Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and man. The remembrance of Christ as our mediator will yield us great profit in our appreciation of him and in our worship of him, and in our recognition of the significance of what he did for us. And it is because of this work of mediation on his part that we have any hope of access to the Father, and that we have any basis for salvation and restoration of our relationship with God, or even any ability to approach God and have dealings with him. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we are told, "Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And it is in the role of a mediator that Jesus brings us to God and enables us to have dealings with God and to be in the presence of God. If we are to come to God, we cannot come in our own persons and on our own merits. We have to be brought to God by another. And because Christ became this mediator between God and man, as our text tells us, we now have access to the Father through him. You know, it's kind of like the President of the United States. You can't just walk into his office and talk to him. You have to go through, at the very least, his chief of staff. And if the chief of staff doesn't bring you in and present you to the president, you don't get in to see the president. And in the same way, you don't just waltz into the presence of God and say, "God, here I am. Let's have a chat." If Jesus Christ doesn't bring you into the presence of God, you don't get there. And so when our text says that there is a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, that is the most wonderful news that we could ever have. And so to better understand this concept, we want to ask ourselves, what is a mediator and how does a mediator function? And as we understand that, we begin to appreciate what Jesus has achieved on our behalf. So in the first place, then, this morning, let us consider together the function of a mediator, the function of a mediator. Now, when it says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, what does this word mediator mean? Well, a mediator is an individual who stands between two parties who are at conflict with each other. And he brings peace between them and reconciles their differences as this mediator. And so you have two parties who are in conflict. The mediator comes between them. He speaks to each of them and he seeks to resolve the conflict and he seeks to restore the unity that was broken between them. And so a mediator performs several functions and has several characteristics. First of all, a mediator is one who has a relationship and a rapport with each of the parties. He's one who has a relationship and a rapport with each of the parties. Now, the parties in the conflict may not know each other or trust each other, but they both know the mediator and they both trust the mediator and they're willing to work with him, even though they're not willing to work with each other or even have a relationship with each other so they can begin to have dealings with each other. Secondly, a mediator not only has a relationship and a rapport with each of the parties, a mediator also has an understanding of and a sympathy for the position of each party. He has an understanding of and a sympathy for the position of each party. The mediator understands fully each party's condition and concerns and what their goals are. And he doesn't favor one party. He doesn't favor the other party. He's friendly towards both. He's understanding of both and their positions. Thirdly, a mediator not only has a relationship and rapport with each of the parties, he not only has an understanding of and a sympathy for the position of each of the parties, a mediator is the messenger between the parties, making communication between them possible. He's a messenger between the parties, making communication between them possible. Because of the two parties' alienation from each other, they cannot speak directly to each other. And they must go through a third party who can convey their messages back and forth. Now, this mediator must convey these messages back and forth accurately, and he must do so faithfully, and he also adds his own message as to how the differences between them might be solved and the conflict healed. A fourth function of a mediator is not only does he have a relationship and rapport with each of the parties and understanding and sympathy for the position of each party, and he's the messenger between the parties, making communication between them possible. But fourthly, when an agreement has been reached, he's the one who guarantees the fidelity of each party to the agreement. He's the one who guarantees the fidelity of each party to the agreement. That is, he is the one who guarantees to each party that the other party is going to perform the obligations to them that they have promised. And so the mediator provides the security that the agreement will be honored. So that's the function of a mediator. He's an individual who stands between two parties who are at conflict with each other and who brings peace between them and reconciles their differences because he has a relationship and rapport with each party, because he has an understanding of the position of each party, because he's a messenger between the parties, and because he guarantees the fidelity of each party to perform what the agreement is that he has helped hammer out between them. That's the function of a mediator. Now, having seen then the function of the mediator in the second place, let us consider together how Jesus Christ functions as a mediator. How Jesus Christ functions as a mediator. Now, Jesus Christ functions as a mediator in all four of the ways that I have just described. First of all, Jesus has a relationship and a rapport with both God and man because he is both God and man in one person. As God the Son, Jesus has an equality with the Father. He has a relationship with the Father, and he has a perfect rapport with the Father. He and the Father are on exactly the same page. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. We are one in nature, we are one in mind, we are one in heart, we are one in purpose, we are one in character, we are one. And so Jesus has a perfect rapport with God the Father. But as Jesus the man, he has an identity of nature and experience with us. Jesus has a human nature. He is as fully human as you and I are. Plus, Jesus has gone through the experiences that you and I have gone through, with the sole exception that he has not committed sin. There is such a rapport between Jesus and people, and such a relationship that it says in Mark 12:37 that the common people heard him gladly. He had the respect and the trust of the multitudes because they recognize this is someone who gets it, who understands us, who understands our condition, and fully identifies with us. Jesus was the friend of sinners, and those who received him knew he understood their inmost needs in their heart. In John 2, verses 24 to 25, it says that Jesus knew all men, and he knew what was in man. And so as the hymn writer says, no one understands like Jesus. He's the friend beyond compare. And so Jesus has a relationship and a rapport with God because he is God. And he has a rapport and a relationship with man because he is man. And he fully understands the condition of each party. That's our second point. Not only does Jesus have a relationship and a rapport with each of the parties, but secondly, Jesus has an understanding of and a sympathy for the position of each party. Jesus has an understanding of and a sympathy for the position of each party. Now, as God the Son, Jesus has a full understanding of and a sympathy for the Father's purity and holiness and justice and righteousness. Philippians 2 and verse 6 tells us that he was in the form of God, that he was equal with God, and he was just as holy and righteous and just as God the Father is. And therefore, Jesus is just as outraged and incensed and offended at the violation of God's law as God the Father is. He fully understands and sympathizes with the outraged justice of God that demands the damnation of the sinner in hell. He thinks it demands it too, and he's in full sympathy with that. As God. But as Jesus the man, he has a full understanding of and a sympathy for our weakness and our frailty and, yes, our sinfulness. Hebrews 2, verses 17 through 18 says, that in all things he was made like his brethren. He took upon us. He took upon him our nature. He had one of our fallen bodies. And so it says, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to give help to those who are tempted. When Jesus was here, he experienced all the power of temptation that we experience. He experienced the weakness of the flesh that we experience. He experienced all the struggles and the difficulties and the hardship that life brings and the limitations and the difficulties of the human body and of the human nature. And while he never actually committed a sin, he had tremendous compassion and understanding of the weakness and the frailty that comes with a human condition that makes it so easily for sin to beset us, as it says in the book of Hebrews. And so he had understanding and a sympathy with our position as sinners because he suffered right alongside us with everything that exists in the human condition, with the exception that he never suffered personal guilt because he never committed personal sin. But other than that, everything you experience, he experienced. Thirdly, Jesus is the messenger between God and man, making communication between them possible. He's the messenger between God and man, making communication between them possible. Now, as God, the Son, he fully understands the mind of God and the intentions of God and the way God thinks. And he communicated that inerrantly to us. In John 12, verses 49 to 50, Jesus says, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. So Jesus didn't come with his own message. He came and accurately and perfectly and fully represented the mind of God to us. He was a messenger from God. He perfectly conveyed the mind and message of God to us. He is the eternal Word of God. And without him, we would have no revelation of the mind of God. He speaks for God perfectly, accurately, and comprehensively. But as Jesus the man, he fully understands the desires in the mind of man, and he faithfully represents that to the Father. And this is the reason why we pray in Jesus' name when we pray. Because it is through Jesus that our prayers are mediated to God and made acceptable to God. Jesus takes our prayers and he brings them to the Father and he presents them before the Father. Jesus is our messenger to the Father. In John 17, we see him doing this. in his great intercessory prayer. He represents the needs of his disciples to the Father and expresses to the Father our needs and our concerns. And so as Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by means of Him. Jesus is the mediator through whom we express thanks to God the Father. And so we offer up spiritual sacrifices by or through Jesus Christ. We give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By Jesus, we offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. So Jesus brought God's message to us, and Jesus takes our messages and He brings them to God. Fourthly, Jesus Christ is not only one who has a relationship and rapport with both God and man. Not only is He the one who has an understanding of and a sympathy for the position of both God and man. Not only is He one who is the messenger between God and man, making communication possible. But fourthly, Jesus is the one who guarantees the fidelity of each party to the new covenant, to the agreement that is arrived at between the parties. Now, as God the Son, Jesus has secured for us the favor and the blessing of the Father and has given to us assurance that we will not come into condemnation, but have passed from death to life. In Romans 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has secured from God the promise that He will be at peace with us. And He guarantees the fidelity of God to that commitment forever. As Jesus the man, Jesus has given to God a full satisfaction and assurance that our sins have been fully cleansed and atoned for, and that our natures have been so changed that we will abandon our rebellion and submit ourselves to His will and direction, and that we will remain faithful to God all our lives. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus has secured our redemption. He has paid the ransom to God's law for our violation of it. And Jesus then goes on to confidently assert to the Father that not only have our sins been fully paid for, but that our fidelity to the Father has been secured. When Jesus said in John 10 verses 4 and 5 that His sheep know His voice and they follow Him, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. And so Jesus guarantees to us that the Father is reconciled and at peace with us, and He guarantees to the Father that our sins have been fully atoned for, and that our faithfulness and commitment to God will remain until the day we die. He has been the guarantor of the fidelity of each party to the terms and the blessings of the new covenant. Well, that's how Jesus functions as a mediator. So having seen the function of a mediator, first of all, and having seen how Jesus Christ functions as a mediator, secondly, in the third and final place, let's consider together the implications of the mediation of Jesus Christ. The implications of the mediation of Jesus Christ. Now, I think we can begin to see how important this work of mediation is. Because of Christ's mediation, first of all, we're able to have dealings with God. We're able to have dealings with God. Now, this was one of the things that troubled Job when he was in his situation and he's saying, what is God doing? And it seemed like he had no access to God, no audience with God. And in Job 9:32-35, Job said this. Now listen to his language. Listen to the problem he has. Job says, for God is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. See, you recognize there's a problem. God is God, and I'm a man, and we can't get together in judgment. I can't come to God and say, what are you doing? Explain yourself. He says, neither is there any mediator. The King James says a daysman. Neither is there any mediator between us that might lay his hand upon us both. You see, Job recognized there needed to be someone that stood between him and God. Someone who would put his hand on Job because he fully understood Job, and someone who could put his hand on God because he fully understood God and was able to stand between them and bring communication and reconciliation and understanding to this conflict that was going on. Job says, let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so. All Job could see was the fear and the terror and the rod of God. And he thought to himself, I can't go near him. I would be destroyed. And so Job recognized the impossibility of dealing with God in his own person. God was not a man like he was, and therefore he could not come together with God in judgment because he was unqualified and unable and completely terrified to be able to do so. And so Job longed for a mediator, one who could relate to both God and man to mediate between them. And listen, if it were not for Jesus Christ, we would have no one who could bring us to God. And by standing between us and God, Jesus lays his hand upon us both. And as a result, we are able, through him, to be able to have dealings with God. How do you ever hope to draw near to God? Well, the only way you can do so is through Jesus Christ. But thank God there is a Jesus Christ so that you can. And so that's the first implication of Christ's mediation, is because we have a mediator, we are able to have dealings with God. Without him, we could never do so. Secondly, because of his mediation, we have a God who understands and sympathizes with us. Now, what's interesting in our text in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 is it says, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now you would have thought Paul, in wanting to exalt Christ, would say, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the God, Christ Jesus. And he could have said that, and it would have been accurate, and there would have been zero comfort in that statement. But you see, when he says the man, Christ Jesus, he chose this term to bring us the comforting knowledge that, as Hebrews 4:15 says, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, the reason why Jesus, as the mediator, is a comfort to us is because he's a man. And you see, in our efforts to uphold the deity of Christ, because it's under such tremendous attack, we often forget that it's just as equally as important, the humanity of Christ. Because if he wasn't a man, he could never understand us, represent us, sympathize with us. Just as if he was never God, he couldn't redeem us and save us. We need him to be both God and man. And so when he brings out here the humanity of Christ, he's doing that to help us to recognize that Jesus understands and Jesus sympathizes with us as a mediator. In Psalm 103 and verse 14, it says, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You know all those struggles and difficulties and hardships you have? Jesus doesn't just understand intellectually. He understands experientially. He's been there. He's done that. He's gone through it. He knows these things not only as a concept, but as to experience. And so Jesus is not some unsympathetic, distant, out of touch God. He understands. Thirdly, because of his mediation, we can hear the voice of God without being destroyed. Because of his mediation, we can hear the voice of God without being destroyed. Now, if you remember your Old Testament, you remember what happened when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and they came to Mount Sinai to meet with God and to talk with God. Moses summarized in Deuteronomy what that experience was like. When Israel came to Mount Sinai and God began to speak out of the mountain, the people were terrified that they were all going to die. Remember, there were thunderings and there were lightnings. And God says, don't approach the mount or touch it lest you die. And the people says, Moses, you go talk to God for us. We can't talk to him. If he talks to us, we'll perish. Just his voice, the power of his voice, the majesty, the holiness, the infinity of that voice would completely destroy the people. Moses, reminding the children of Israel of this incident, said in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18, he says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. There's Jesus' humanity. To him shall you hearken, according to all that you desired of the Lord thy God in Sinai, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken, which they have spoken. They have no business hearing my voice. It will destroy them. Well, how can God ever talk to you? How can you ever hear what God has to say to you if the first words that come out of His mouth kill you? I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. That's how God talks to us, is through Jesus Christ, because he's like us and he's like God. And he can hear the voice of God and it doesn't destroy him. And because he's a man, he could come and speak to us as a man and say, this is what God says, and we can hear it without being destroyed. And so it says in the New Testament in Hebrews 12, you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's what happens when you come into the presence of God unmediated. But you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church and the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. How is that possible? And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. That's how it's possible. Why can we be in heaven with God? Because Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, is there. We no longer need to fear and quake at the voice of God, because Jesus has in these last days spoken to us, it says in Hebrews 1, through His Son. So, God can speak to us and we not be destroyed, because He speaks to us through His servant who's like us. Fourthly, because of His mediation, we can now speak to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 18. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were at one time far off are now made near by the blood of Christ. For through Him, we both have access to the Father. You see, not only was God infinitely above us, and if He spoke to us, would destroy us, but we were afar off, and we could not think about coming to God. That was Job's problem. He says, oh, that there were a mediator that could lay His hand on his brother. Now God can speak to us through Jesus, and now we can speak to God through Jesus. We can come to the Father through Him, because without Him, access to the Father would be impossible. Do you remember the story of Esther? She could not come before the king on her own unless she was invited. Because anyone who appeared before the king uninvited was put to death by the king, unless the king held out his scepter. You remember the story. It is Jesus who conducts us into the throne room of the Father. And when the Father sees the Son, He extends the scepter and favor to those who in the presence of Jesus speak to Him. We cannot, we dare not come into the presence of God and try to talk to God without a mediator. But thank God we have one in Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why Jesus says, pray in my name. And that's why when we talk to God, at the end of our prayers, we say, in Jesus' name, amen. That's not just a mere formality we tack on to the end of the prayer. It's the recognition that without Jesus, we can't even talk to God. But through Him, God extends not His frown, but His scepter and His smile and His open arms and hears our prayers gladly and gives to us abundantly. Fifthly, because of His mediation, we have the security of perfect acceptance with God. Because of the mediation of Jesus, we have the security of perfect acceptance with God. Now, our security of acceptance with God is as great as the duration and the value and the efficacy of Christ's mediation. You know, we have labor unions and we have management and companies, right? And we have disputes between management and labor. And if you read the newspapers at all, you know that mediators are called in, right? Labor negotiators, they call them. And they talk to management and then they run over and they talk to the union and they carry messages back and forth. And lo and behold, the mediator or arbitrator, whatever you want to call him, ultimately hammers out a contract. And the two parties are now at peace. But you know what the problem is? Those contracts have termination clauses. They're only good for 3 years. And then you got to go do it again. And you never know what terms you're going to get next time. But you see, Jesus has not mediated a contract between us and God that has a termination clause or that has to be renegotiated every 3 years. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering He has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are, in a word, given eternal life. Jesus guarantees the fidelity of both God and ourselves to the new covenant. He is the surety that we will persevere in faith and obedience, and that God will receive and accept us as righteous and justified people on the ground of the merit and work of Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews 7:25 says of Jesus, He is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God through Him, seeing that He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so I want to say to you this morning, on the day of judgment, do you dare to appear before God without a mediator? Do you dare to appear before God in your own person? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. And if you're ever going to come to the Father and have the Father say, well done, welcome into my kingdom, children, it will only be because you come to the Father through the mediation of Jesus Christ. And so do not be found without a mediator on that great day. And recognize there's only one that will do the job, and that is Jesus Christ. Believe in Him and trust in Him as your mediator between you and God to bring you to God and make you acceptable to God so that you can stand in the presence of God and be embraced by God on the ground and the basis of Christ's mediatorial work. And if you do, you will be accepted by God. But if you come without a mediator, you will not be able to stand before Him, and hell will be a place of refuge for you from the awesome face of an angry God. Well, we have a wonderful Savior, and He came and He shed His blood and He gave His body to be our mediator. And as we remember Him today, let us remember Him as the one who is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus. We come to You in His name. Father, we have a very clear sense that we are not fit to come to You in our own person. We must come to You through Jesus. And Father, we come to You in the strength of His merit, of His worth, of His mediation, knowing that He is able to present us faultless before Your throne. No one else can do that. He is able to introduce us to You as His friend. Father, thank You that Jesus calls us friends. He says, "You are My friends if you do whatever I command you." And so, Father, we do cling to Jesus. We do follow Jesus. We do believe in Jesus. We do come to You on the basis of Jesus. Father, thank You that we can even pray now to You in Jesus' name and find acceptance. Amen.